The first passage we'll come to will be Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 3 here in just a moment. So good to be able to be here, to celebrate what we have in Christ together, and to draw closer to Him by the way that we sing together and pray together and encourage each other and stir each other up to love and good works when we're here. I'm just so thankful that God in His wisdom saw the need for us to be together, and I love all of you so much, and you mean so very much to me. I think we've had a good day today at Danville Road, and I'm very much thankful for that. A real common belief in the religious world that we live in today is that it really doesn't matter very much what you believe and practice, so that one church is just as good as another, that it really doesn't matter. In fact, sometimes we hear the phrase, join the church of your choice. And that's kind of the idea that's presented. Just whatever you feel would be the best thing for you, just join the church of your choice. And so tonight what we do is we go back and do what we've been doing some on Sunday nights, and that is to talk about why. We're raising the question, why do we believe and practice some of the things that we believe and practice? And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight. It is not our belief that you just join the church of your choice. We believe that the Bible teaches that there is one church. And I want to look tonight, why we believe that, and look at what the Bible has to say about that. As we enter into the lesson tonight, I think the place that you have to begin with is to talk about, well, what do we mean by church? When we talk about there being one church, what do you mean by church? Well, it's really a simple thing. The Bible teaches that the church is people. Here's somebody that rides by a building and says, "Ooh, that sure is a pretty church." Well, that's really a misuse of the word. It might be a pretty building, but that's not the church. The church is people. Here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 that I had you to turn to, I want you to notice that it says concerning Saul, before he became a Christian, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." So here's a man just making havoc of the church. Well, what was he making havoc of? It says he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women. That's what the church is. The church is men and women. And so the way he was harassing the church was to harass men and women, because the church is people. But that really doesn't say it completely, because the church is not just people. The Bible teaches that the church is saved people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, when those people there obeyed the gospel, it says concerning them in Acts 2 and verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Being saved, those who were repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins, it simply says that the Lord added them to His church. So we see then that the church is made up of saved people. Is that simple enough? The church is people, but it's not just people, it is saved people. And every person who is saved is added by Christ to His church. This church that we're talking about is also called the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul is talking about the church here, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And it's talking about the authority that God gave Jesus. And in verse 22, it says that He put all things. Let me give you time to get there. I go a little fast sometimes. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." And so that verse says that Christ is the head of the church. But notice the next verse says, "which is His body." So Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. And so when we talk about the church of Christ, we're also talking about the body of Christ, because the church is called the body of Christ in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, I want you to notice that Christ died on the cross so that He could reconcile us all in one body. It was His design to save us and bring us into this realm. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, "that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so God is calling us together into one body. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, just a page or two over in your Bible, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So let's put all that together. The church is the body of Christ. And we see that Christ is the Savior of the body. So simply put, Christ is going to save those who are in his spiritual body, the church. In fact, there's a man that I'm really good friends with that's a member of the church. And, you know, a lot of times we'll ask concerning people. We'll say, is he a member of the church, or is she a member of the church? He doesn't say it that way. He'll say, is he a member of the body? And I like that. It kind of gives it a little different emphasis there. Is he a member of the body? He's really asking the same question. He's asking, is he a member of the church? But he's choosing to use this terminology. Is he a member of the body? Is he in Christ? Is he a part of the body of Christ? And this is what we talk about when we talk about the church. People, saved people, added by Christ to his church, added by Christ to his body. And it's those people that Christ says he is going to save. An interesting thing about the word church is that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that just simply means the called out. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. We find out that this is what God has done for every single one of us. Here we are lost. And God calls out to us with the gospel. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it talks about us and it says, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have been called by God. God calls out to us with the gospel. And when we respond to that, we are now the called out. We could talk about a number of things that you're called out of, but one thing is we're called out of sin and into salvation. That's what the church is. The church is people who were in sin, they were called out of sin, and they have entered into Christ where salvation is. And so can you see that? I'm called out of sin and into salvation. We might could say we've been called out of darkness and into light. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it talks about this special people of God. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what the church is. God is calling out to us with the gospel, and when we respond to it and obey it, we're being called out of one place and into another. That is the simplest way that we can put it. Here's a way I have chosen to demonstrate it on the screen. When we talk about what the Church of Christ is, it's people who are of Christ. And what I like to demonstrate is that here's a man who hears the gospel. He sees his need for the Lord. He sees his sin. He sees his need for salvation. And he responds. He repents of his sins, confesses Jesus as his Lord. He's baptized and buries the old man of sin. And guess what the Lord does? The Lord adds him to his church. Now, my choice is here to use this little figure over here on the right as if that's Jesus. That's the body of Christ. So this kind of gives us a visual for it. He's over here, but he comes over into Christ. Here's a lady who does the same thing. She obeys the gospel, and what does Jesus do with her? He adds her to his body as well. And this goes on and on and on with as many people as will come to the Lord. So Jesus established his church upon his death, and he calls people with the gospel, and this church is really still being built. Every time a person obeys the gospel, they're another stone in that temple. They're another stone in that church. It's still being built. And it's Christ. We won't turn there, but I do want to draw your attention to something I've mentioned before. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, it's interesting that they go there to preach, And it says that they preached unto them Jesus Christ. They preached the Lord. And then we find out that the people turned to the Lord. So they were wrong and they turned to the Lord. And then what happened? They were added to the Lord. And then they were encouraged to continue with the Lord. Can you see the emphasis of that? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's all about coming to Jesus. It's all about belonging to Him. It's all about entering into a relationship with Him. That's what the church is. It's every person who has had Jesus preached to them and they've turned to the Lord and they've been added to the Lord, that is added to His body, and they continue with the Lord. That's very simply what the church is. The old-timer preacher friend of mine used to say, if you've got that, go like this. I think most of us can understand that. That's just really simple. That's just what you see in the Bible. Well, the question comes up, well, do you have to be in this church to be saved? Do we have to be in that church to be saved? I really tell people that's not really asking the question quite right. The real answer is actually, if you're saved, you're in that church. Because what does He do? He adds the saved to the saved. And if the answer to that is yes, I'm saved, well then He's already added you to His church. Because He adds you to all those other people are. So do you have to be in this church to be saved? Well, if you're saved, you're going to be in that church because that's the only one He adds people to. Is His. His body. His church. That's what He adds people to. And so I think that's pretty simple to understand. When you read your Bible, you find that Jesus promised to build. He only promised to build one. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, Jesus talked about that this was coming, that because of His death, He was going to be able to start building this body of people. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had just made the great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of God, He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this foundational statement, I will build my church. I will build my church. Did Jesus say, I'll build my churches? No. Jesus said, I'll build my church. When you think back to that illustration that we had just a moment ago, how many bodies do you see up there? I just see one. And that's what Christ is saying. I'm going to build my church, and they'll all belong to me. Everybody that's saved can fit into that one body. And so He promised to build only one. I want to take the time to show that even in prophecy, it was only one church that was ever talked about. For example, in Isaiah 2, it's referred to as the Lord's house. And I'm wanting you to see here that He doesn't say houses. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, let's just take the time to look at these. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 2 and verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz says concerning Jerusalem and Judah, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. He's talking here about the Lord's house. Really, he's talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's going to be higher than all the other mountains. But he says here, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, not houses. Look at Micah, going back into your minor prophets near the end of your Old Testament. Micah says the same thing. In Micah chapter 4, we look now in verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Here's a prophecy of all nations coming into this one house. Not houses. This one house. Furthermore, the Bible talks about the Lord's church as a kingdom. That's the nature of our government. You understand that, don't you? We're not a democracy. In the church, you don't get to vote on how things are. We're under a king. We're in a kingdom. And the king speaks his will through his ambassadors, the apostles. But how many kingdoms are there? There's just one. I want you to notice he didn't talk about kingdoms. In the book of Daniel, we have some of these prophecies of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, you may remember that the king had seen that vision of that gold image that had all different kinds of body parts and made of different materials. And there's a stone that's cut out of a mountain, and that stone comes down and crushes that image, and it all falls to the ground and turns to dust, and it's just gone. Well, he's now explaining what that rock represented. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Again, kingdom, not kingdoms. Look at Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. This is a beautiful picture of what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven. Daniel sees this long before it ever happened, but Daniel sees Jesus ascending into heaven here. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that is Jesus coming into the presence of the Father, and they brought him near before him. And then, at that moment, when Jesus ascended into the presence of God, it says in verse 18, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, not kingdoms, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is the everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one which shall not be destroyed. So it's consistent, is it? The Bible talks about this body of people that belong to Jesus, one church. They're in the Lord's house, singular. They're in the Lord's kingdom, singular. Jesus promised to build just one. And if we say there's more than one, then we're saying there's more than Jesus promised. The Bible says there's just one. In Ephesians 1, we've already talked about this, but we just read it a moment ago. It says that Christ was made head of the church, which is his body. What I want you to notice here is that when you come to Ephesians 4, look at how many bodies Ephesians 4 said that there was. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body and there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Let's go ahead and read the next two just for emphasis. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if we were to ask people, how many fathers are there? One. How many lords are there? One. How many baptisms are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. I heard a sermon one time called, Can You Count to One? One. How many bodies did he say there is? There's one body. Now, this is a section I always use in teaching people. I'll go to Ephesians 1 and I'll point out that the church is his body. And then I'll go to Ephesians 4 and point out that there is one body. So if the church is his body and there's one body, then how many churches are there? There'd be one, right? Look at some other verses that bear that out. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Consistent, isn't it? One body. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 now in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We are one body, according to 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 17. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, For by one, well, let me back it up to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How many bodies were we baptized into? Every person who's ever been baptized into Christ scripturally, how many bodies were they baptized into? Just one. And again, we're seeing this consistently all the way through the scriptures. One more, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so, Jesus promises to build just one. And the Bible says that there is just one. If we say there's more than one, then we're saying there's more than the Bible says. And that's important. And then this. There is no passage in the Bible that says anything about denominations. What you see in the Bible is this. We do see a plurality of churches. For example, there were Christians that met in Rome. There was a local church in Rome. There were Christians who were worshiping together in a local church in Corinth. And then Ephesus. And then I just come all the way down to modern day and point out that there's people who have been added to Christ. All of us here, most all of us as far as I know, have been baptized into Christ. We've been added by Christ to His body, and we worship together in a local church here, the Danville Road Church. But here's what's important for us to see. These were not different denominations. Yes, they were local churches, but these were not different denominations. These were all churches of Christ. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul is finishing his letter. And as you know, Paul would travel around to these various places. And when he wrote to the church at Rome, he's wanting them to know that all the other churches send their greetings to you. And so Romans 16 and verse 16, he finishes there and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. What he's saying here is these other churches that I've been to, they send their greetings. But are you seeing what he called these? He called them churches of Christ. Well, if all of them are called churches of Christ, what would that one be? Well, that'd be a church of Christ, and this would be a church of Christ, and this would be a church of Christ. All of them in a plurality are referred to as churches of Christ. And so you see that in the Bible. Another thing that's important to point out is that these churches all taught the same thing, or at least they were supposed to. Look at something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This is crucial. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul tells the church at Corinth, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He will remind you of my ways as I teach everywhere in every church. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I teach the same thing in every church. I teach the same thing in every church. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, he said, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. This is what I teach, and I'm teaching it to all the churches. So what I'm wanting you to understand is it's not like Paul went here and taught one thing and went over here and taught something else and went over here and taught something else. These were not different denominations. Otherwise, he might have felt pressure that this denomination believes this way, so I got to teach it that way when I go there. And this denomination, they believe different than that, so I got to teach it that way when I go there. No. All of these people had done the same thing in becoming Christians. And these local churches were all to practice and teach the same thing. A little side point that I'm going to make here is that the Church of Christ is not a collection of churches of Christ. Somebody says, well, how many members of the Church of Christ are there? I don't know. And you're sure not going to figure it out by going and getting the numbers of everybody that's in the local Church of Christ and tally that up and see how many it is. Because you know there could be a rascal in one of those churches that's got his name in the church directory, but he's not any more faithful to Christ as anybody. He's not going to be in it if he's not faithful. So really, only the Lord knows how many people have come into His body and who are living faithful unto Him. And so there's no passage that shows denominationalism. And this is the same circles. What I'm saying here again is that these were not denominations. It's not like Peter was a Methodist and Paul, and Barnabas was a Lutheran and Tabitha was a Presbyterian. That's just not what's in the Bible. If you had asked them, what are you religiously? They would have said, I'm a Christian. What church are you a part of? Jesus's. I've been added to Him. That would have been the simple matter of it all. What we have today is this. We read in the Bible about the Lord's church. But in the process of time, things began to be taught that weren't right. And so by the time you come to 606, you have a Catholic church. And then there were protests against the Catholic church. That's why we call these Protestant churches. You ever heard that, Protestant? That's because Martin Luther saw all kinds of things wrong with the Catholic church. And he wrote down, I believe it's called 95 Things, and he nailed it to a cathedral door, 95 things that were wrong with the Catholic Church. And there began to be protest against the Catholic Church. And everybody tried to get that all worked out. But they didn't get it all worked out completely, because when they got through, here was a denomination established in 1520. Here's another one in 1536, 1534, 1739, 1609. And so you've got all these denominations that have been started by men. But that's all downstream from what the Lord intended to begin with, and that is everybody's just added to me. And everybody's on the same page and teaching the things that need to be taught. And that's what Jesus wanted. Turn to John 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus wanted us to have unity. John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying for His disciples, His apostles. But I find it interesting here that, did you know Jesus prayed for you? Here it is. I do not pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for the apostles, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me. I believe in Jesus only through the word of the apostles. So now He's praying for me. That they all may be one. As You, Father, are in me and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that You sent me. Can I key on that last part? That the world might believe. Now listen, folks, I know that some folks it doesn't matter, but did you know that there's a lot of people that don't want anything to do with Christianity? And one of the reasons is they say y'all can't get your own act together. Y'all are all divided. This group teaches this, and this group teaches that, and this group teaches that, and you mean you expect me to be a part of all that confusion? Jesus says if we'll get it right and bring it together like it's supposed to be, the world can believe. I want you to be one. This is not oneness. Jesus prayed for oneness. Paul himself condemned division. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's pleading not to have divisions. And that's what denominationalism is. Like usual, I don't ever have any cash on me, but if I did, you know, used to when you had a check, you got your $200 check for the week or something. You go to the bank and you want to cash the check. Used to, the teller would say, you tell her I want this in cash. The teller would say, okay, what denominations do you want? And what she means is, do you want this in hundreds, 50s, 20s, 10s, 5s, 1s? She's talking about different denominations of money. A 5 is not a 10, and a 10 is not a 20, and a 20 is not a 50. They're different, but they're all money. That's what people are trying to say, is that this one teaches this and this one teaches this, but we're all, it doesn't really matter. That's division. To set them up, to set up denominations, is to say that God's people are divided and that one is as good as another and there's no wrong choices. You couldn't make a wrong choice. I mean, if they're all the same, then there's no way you could make a wrong choice. So you see the problem in that? But when we look at what the Bible says, we see that all the saved were added by Christ to His church. The saved worshiped locally in churches of Christ, and they were all to teach the same thing. As I finish now, I want to ask this question. So what does a person do? Here's somebody out there, and they just know, all I know is I'm lost. All I know is my life is a mess. That's all I know. I don't know all this. I don't know. What do I do? Well, here it is. Obey the pure gospel plan of salvation. Read your Bible, and you'll find out when you read your Bible that Jesus said, he that believes in me and is baptized will be saved. It is a surrender of myself to Him. I believe, I repent of my sins, I'm baptized to have my sins washed away. I've obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. My old man has been buried, my new man has risen. I have obeyed the pure gospel plan of salvation. That's the first thing you do. But then you need to realize that after you've done that, Christ adds you to His church. Most of y'all know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? We won't turn there, but let me just ask you this question. Here's this dude. And he's riding along in his chariot. He's reading from his text here. He's reading from the Old Testament scriptures. And he's reading about somebody who's led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Philip goes up to him and stops that chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I except some man guide me? No, I don't know what this is. Is the prophet talking about himself here? Who's he talking about when he talks about somebody being led as a lamb to the slaughter? And it says Philip started right there and preached Jesus to him. And then they're riding down the road a little bit further. And he says, ho, here's water. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? In other words, can I do this now? What would keep me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he says they went down into the water, both he and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he came up from the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here's my question. That guy obeyed the gospel. What church did he become a part of? There's no doubt what church he became a part of. When he was saved, Jesus added him to his body. He added him to all the other people who had obeyed the gospel. That's what Jesus does. There's really a sense in which you don't choose. If you choose Jesus, he chooses you and he puts you in his church. And then you join with a local church of people who have done the same thing. Go to Acts 9. We're bringing this to a close. In Acts 9, you remember Saul of Tarsus had become a Christian. In Acts 22, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. But then in Acts 9, in verse 26, he goes to Jerusalem. And it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. See, he's trying to join with that local group. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In other words, guys, he's a Christian. He saw the Lord. He's obeyed the gospel. And he just vouches for him. And verse 28 says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. If I may use James and Judy as an illustration, they've obeyed the gospel. I don't know when, but I know that they've obeyed the gospel. You know what they did this morning? They asked to join with this group of people right here. Why? Because they're saying, this group of people has done what we've done. This group of people is on the same page with what we read in our Bible. The Lord added them way back yonder to His church. This morning they joined this local church. That's how that works. That's how that works. And then this. After having done that, we really need to renounce denominationalism. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we say that's just not right? That's division. That's not what Jesus died for. That's not what Jesus wants. And I don't want anything to do with that. Why wouldn't we, brethren? Why wouldn't we take that stance? The text that we read, that Drew read, Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. If it's a plant that has been planted by men and it's not what God has planted, the day is coming when God is going to root up that plant. We need to be a part of what He's planted. Why wouldn't we renounce denominationalism? I want to finish right here with a couple of illustrations. Years ago, I saw a cartoon. I thought it was funny. Bob West used to do a lot of cartoons, religious cartoons. And some people liked them and some people hated them. But rather than spending money to buy his book and get the real cartoon, I just made my own. Because this is kind of what it was like. The cartoon had this guy who was a painter. And he was outside and he was painting a church sign for this church building that was going up that had been built. And I just tried to pick something that wouldn't be offensive to maybe anyone, I just went ahead and just said Lutheran right here. So anyway, the idea was, here's this Lutheran clergyman who's there excited because we're about to have the church sign painted. And the guy has painted on the sign, this is a Church of Christ. And he's mad. No, no, no. Don't put that on the sign. This is a Church of Christ. And so the guy whitewashed it and started over, and he put on there, this is not a Church of Christ. He didn't like that either. You see what's funny about that? Which is it? Which do you want? Do you want to be a Church of Christ, or do you not want to be a Church of Christ, or... I think I know what is meant by that and why the guy was mad, because I want to tell you about a conversation and the lesson's yours. One day, I was at a place that I worked, and there were three of us sitting in a room, and the discussion turned toward the Bible. I've changed the names to protect the innocent. But Bob spoke up, and Bob said, the first church was the Catholic Church. Well, Joe heard that and said, no, no, that's not right. And Bob said, well, what was the first church? And Bob said, well, the first church was the Church of Christ. And then looking at Jeff, Bob added very quickly, but not the one that he is a part of. But do you see what he understood? First church was the Church of Christ. Yes. But then he turns and says, but not the one he's a part of. Okay, okay, all right. But the burden of proof is on you to demonstrate why what I'm a part of is not the Church of Christ. What area of Scripture have I departed from? What is taught and practiced where I am locally that is not according to Scripture? So really what he was saying is, I just don't agree with that, and so therefore, you know, the first church was the Church of Christ, but not the one he's a part of. Okay. But still, the burden of proof is to show where I've missed it, right? Where did I miss it? I became a Christian. Christ added me to his church. I know I got that right. And I've joined with other people who have done the same thing. I'm just trying to show that some people get it more than we realize. At least they get a big part of it. But this is why we believe that there's only one church. So let's just go back to the Bible. Why don't we just do that? Let's just go back to the Bible and do things the way we see it in the Bible, right? The lesson is yours. I hope it's helpful to you. Not meant to be offensive in any way. I'm just trying to tell people what the Lord says. If you have questions, I'll be glad to talk with you and us discuss that kindly, with courtesy. But we just want to teach what Jesus taught, why we believe what we believe. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ now, we sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.